If I were to ask you this morning to make a list of some of the sounds that you really don't like hearing, what might you list? Back in the day when I was growing up, it was one of the things was fingernails on a chalkboard, which I don't know that children today get much experience with. Maybe it's a screaming child on the airplane. Maybe it's the neighbor's lawnmower getting started too early or on a day off, or the neighbor's dog barking too loud late into the night. Maybe it's the phone ringing when you sit down to the first family meal in weeks. Maybe it's the police siren coming up behind you when you know you really have been going too fast. One of my all-time least favorite sounds was the alarm clock I had in college. It was the loudest, most obnoxious alarm clock I have ever heard in my life. A sort of a screeching, pulsing, high-pitched, loud, annoying alarm clock. And I needed it in college. My roommate and I, we had built our beds up into lofts, and I put my alarm down below, so I had to get up, climb down the ladder, and get to the alarm clock. It wasn't long before I realized that the neighbors in the hall heard my alarm clock. My roommate, who called it the bird, didn't like my alarm clock. And within a couple of weeks, I realized he had managed to get into a pattern of getting up, getting out, and leaving the dorm room before my alarm ever went off, because he hated it even worse than I did. Now, I don't know whatever happened to that alarm clock. I think it's long gone and for the better. These days, I use my phone to wake me up in the morning, and I have a gentle harp sound that comes when it's time to get up. Some of you probably seem to be using the same one. And it's much more gentle, much less abrasive, but I still don't like it when the alarm clock goes off. Curled up, being reminded it's time to get up, time to get going, time to get moving, there are things to do, and I've got to wake up from my sleep. The first Sunday of Advent, the readings that we listened to already this morning, are in some sense a spiritual alarm clock. Now, if you didn't grow up with Advent, if Advent's a new kind of tradition or experience for you, hearing these kind of readings when the sanctuary's decorated for Christmas sounds kind of strange. We wander in, the manger scene is set, the Christmas decorations are out, we're ready to sing about Jesus, the Christ child, and all the favorite Christmas carols. And we run into passages that are filled with warning, with strong language, telling us to wake up, to be ready, to pay attention. And yet, as Amy's already explained, in the tradition of Advent, as it's developed in the church, Advent, which means coming, is a reminder that we spend these four Sundays leading to Christmas as a time to prepare that we might spiritually be ready to worship the Christ child at Christmas. But not only is it a time to prepare for the coming of baby Jesus, it's a time to remember that Jesus promised that He comes to us daily through the Spirit, and He's promised to come again at the end of time. And so the first Sunday in Advent traditionally comes with a reminder that we share something in common with the people of Israel. Israel waited centuries for the coming of the Messiah. And as Christians, we still live in a way in which we are waiting. We celebrate that God's come to us, but we believe God's not finished His work. He's come to live among us. He's talked about how He's going to come again at the end of time to complete His work, to establish His kingdom once and for all, to make all that's wrong right. And He tells us that we need to be ready. Now, I remember during high school, I spent some time and had a period where I was reading Hal Lindsey books and books about the second coming and all these things reflecting on the promise of the second coming that stirred up anxiety in me. Christ is coming, and if you're not ready, it's going to be awful. And even through sermons and books and movies about the end of time, often they seem to carry an element meant to scare us into living right. But inherent in what Jesus is talking about is both warning but also promise. Right before the section we read in Matthew, verse 31, Jesus tells us he's coming to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to another. He's telling his people, I'm coming back to gather my children. And so we live with hope. We live with hope that what we see in this world is never God's final word. That the darkness we see around us is not the end of the story. We light the candle of hope on the first Sunday of Advent to remind us, even as we look forward to Christmas, we look forward with expectation to the work that God is still going to do and the promise that God is in control and will bring about His kingdom in His time. But even as we look forward with hope, we're told to be ready. The two passages we read today have strong imagery and strong language. Paul says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Take off the things that are wrong, that are sinful, and put on that which is Christ-like. Jesus himself uses strong imagery to emphasize the need to be ready and pay attention. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect Him. Now think back a few years to 1999. We were coming on the year 2000. And there were lots of folks wondering what the turn to a new millennium will bring. The computer folks and the tech folks were kind of freaked out, wanting to make sure everything was going to transition to the new millennium. But there were religious voices out there saying, this could be it. This could be the time that Jesus comes. And January 1st came and went, and we're still here. Every so often you hear news stories or hear preachers saying Jesus is going to come on this date or Jesus is coming soon. But Jesus didn't give us details. He didn't give us a calendar. He didn't tell us, you've got this much time before I come. He called us to be ready. And he makes one, in our Matthew passage, offers us one image to give us a sense of what things will be like. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came. Now, I suspect many of us have heard sermons on how the time of Noah is like the time today. And usually when they talk about the time of Noah and how it's like today, they focus on immorality and sexual sin, all of which seems to be part of what God was judging when he called Noah to build the ark. But if we look at what Jesus is highlighting here, listen to what Jesus describes about the day of Noah. They were eating and drinking, getting married and giving in marriage. Jesus isn't focusing on the days of Noah as a day of immorality. He's saying, look at the time before the flood. Look at the time of Noah and what was going on with the people. They were eating and drinking, getting married, going to work, minding their business. They were going about life without paying attention to the presence of God. For Jesus, the image of the days of Noah was the image of a people who got so wrapped up in all the details of life that God was pushed out. People who were so busy making plans, doing things, going to work, managing all the things that needed to be done, that God felt left out. You probably don't need me to make a comparison to today's world, do you? For we live in a world where many of us are busy. I see you in the hall, you see me in the hall, how are you doing? Wide open, busy, tired, worn out. We have so many things on our plate, so many things to do, so many things on our to-do lists and our calendar, that we sometimes realize only after a period of time that we've become so preoccupied with life that we haven't made space, we haven't paid attention, we haven't listened for the voice of God or looked for the presence of God. The people of Noah's day, we're busy living life. And as a result, they knew nothing, Jesus says. They knew nothing when the floods came. Think about the way we live. How busy we get. How many things fill our minds. All that distracts us from making space in our hearts to grow closer to God. Think about how easy it is to be preoccupied and focused on all the details that we forget to make time in prayer, in scripture study, in worship. It's so easy to think about all that pressures us and leave God on the fringes. And in those moments where we realize we're doing it, there's a part of us that goes, well, I know I ought to do this, I need to listen, I need to pray, I need to study, but God understands, I've got too much to do. And so it's so easy in the pressures of life to get focused on the details and miss that which is most important. We go about life not really expecting to see God, not really listening for God's voice, not really expecting God to intervene. And Jesus says that we need to be alert. We need to pay attention. Paul says we need to wake from our slumber because as we go about life and push God to the fringes, keep God at arm's length, we end up coming out of it feeling spiritually dry and empty, wondering where God's gone while we've been busy doing life. We believe in God, but we don't do all that much to nurture His presence, to pay attention to His love and grace, to recognize that He's all around us. And so Jesus is telling us to be alert, to pay attention, to listen, to look, to be ready for God who comes into our lives, who intervenes, who cares about us and has plans for us. And He calls us to be prepared and to be on the lookout because we don't know when it's going to happen. And yet, if you're like me, inherently this raises a question. How do you prepare for a surprise? How many of you prepared for a surprise party that somebody threw you? Now, there's a lot of things in this world we try to prepare ourselves for just in case. In a day when we read regularly about thieves breaking into homes, many have alarm systems. We don't know if and when they're coming, but we try to be prepared for that thief in the night who may come. We try to protect ourselves from those who come unannounced. Even sometimes when it's good folks who knock unexpectedly on our door, there's a part of us that goes, the house isn't clean, I'm not ready for company, I'm not going to open the door, this is not a good time. I actually had a young woman in the first church we served outside of Asheville who came back to church and then later joined. And when I was talking to her, she said, "I want you to know I joined your church because you were the only church I visited that didn't send somebody unannounced to my door on Sunday afternoon. And I liked that you didn't come knocking on my door when I wasn't expecting company." We do a lot to protect ourselves from that which we can't control. Whether it's alarm systems, various forms of security, even with caller ID, we can decide whether we want to talk to the person who's calling or not. How do we prepare for a surprise from God? How do we live prepared for God who promises to come, and yet it could be centuries away? But Jesus tells us throughout Scripture that He is in our midst. He promises that He sends the Spirit to walk with us. And He tells us to live with an expectation of His work in our lives. One of the words I find myself drawn to when I think of faith is that image of living with expectation, living expectantly. Do we wake up in the morning expecting to experience God each day? Do we wake up each morning wondering, what might God do in my life today? What might God do through me today? How many of us wake up in the morning with a sense of expectation that this day is a gift and God is at work and we get to be part of it? Or do we just hit the ground going, okay, I can get through this? Advent is a spiritual alarm clock, inviting us to be prepared for a God who is a God of surprises. Instead of building walls around ourselves, we're called to look and welcome and be ready for what God wants to do in our hearts. And we're called to make time each day to pay attention, to listen, to look, to see what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I need Advent this year. I need this time of preparation, a reminder to step back from all the stuff that presses on us, all the things that need to be done, all the places to go, and all the folks who have this or that expectation of me. We need this season to be reminded that amidst all the things pressing on our time, there's nothing more important than making time to pay attention to the movement of God in our midst. To wake up, to look around, to live expectantly. And so in this season, I urge you to prayerfully reflect on what you can do to nourish your spiritual life this season. What can you do to carve out some more time for prayer? What can you do to make some more time for reading of Scripture and listening for what God's voice has to say through His Word? What can you do to make space for more quiet if you're one of those who is always on the move and always has music or TV or something on? Maybe it's a season to turn off some of the noise we surround ourselves with and be quiet in the presence of God. Or maybe some of you have more quiet than you want. And this becomes a season for you to look and think about who around you also is dealing with too much quiet and might need a phone call or a visit or an encouragement in some way. What can we do in this season that prepares the way for Jesus? What can we do to show His love to others? In the midst of all the details, what can we do that helps somebody else experience God's love? What can we do to show hospitality and grace? What can we do to hear God's voice and then to speak it to those who need to hear it well also. There's an old legend that tells of a Christmas Eve, dark and cold, and tells of a young Christ child walking from house to house, knocking on doors, begins in the nice neighborhood, comes to the door looking disheveled and dirty, knocking and hoping to find a place to share a meal. And house after house closes the door, thinking he's too dirty, thinking he's a brat, thinking he's a delinquent. Not sure they want him sitting on their nice furniture or hanging out with their nice children. And in the old legend, finally, the Christ child finds a poor-looking home, falling apart, a house full of children with not really enough food to feed the ones they have. And yet the family welcomes him in, adds a place at the table, spreads the food out a little more thin, and makes him feel welcome. As the legend goes, the problem with those first families weren't that they were bad people. They were just caught up in their own stuff. Just perhaps like the two religious leaders in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Not bad people, just too busy to stop and notice an opportunity. What opportunities do we miss to see God at work every day? What can we do this season to make room for God in our lives, to bring God in from the fringes, to let our spiritual life become a focus, to hear God's voice, and to say, yes, God, use me to be a blessing to others. Christ has come. Christ comes daily, and He's coming again. If you imagine Jesus showing up at your door this evening, looking you in the eye and saying, "Are you ready for me?" How would we answer? How can we make sure we're ready to welcome Him day by day? Will you pray with me? Thank you, God, for coming to us. Forgive us for our busyness and lack of attention. Open our minds, our ears, our hearts to your presence and transform us in this season.